In our study this morning, if you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, I want to begin reading in verse 4. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. It says, "And when the great multitude came together, and they of every city resorted unto him, he spake by a parable. The sower went forth to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the heaven devoured it. And other fell on the rock, and it, as soon as it grew, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And other fell amidst the thorns, and the thorns grew with it, and choked it. And other fell into the good ground, and grew, and brought forth fruit a hundredfold." And he said, and as he said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now set up and pay attention to that, he says. "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." Well, what does it mean? His disciples asked him what this parable might be. And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. "And those by the wayside are they that have heard, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are they also, who when they heard, received the word with joy, and these have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and good heart have heard the word, hold it fast, and bring forth fruit with patience." Now most of us have read this at least once or twice in our life. Either this account from Luke chapter 8, or some of you have a color sheet that's got Mark chapter 4 with the same lesson. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 4, because in that account there is a detail that we don't read in Luke's account, and we want to pick that up as we go through the study. But when we read in this text, we see that there were those who were hindered along the way from producing fruit. It was the good ground that produced everlasting fruit. The others did not. And we're going to look through this parable just a little bit, maybe not in as much detail as we might in other studies, but I want to talk about some of these hindrances. I had some misconceptions when I was beginning to study about what certain passages teach and how they're applied. Maybe you did too. One of them was found in Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 7. We'll call your attention to that because it indicates that some had started out doing good things, but they messed up. In verse 7, it tells us in Galatians chapter 5, "Ye were running well. Who hindered you that ye should not obey the truth?" Let me ask you, brethren, you ever read just an isolated verse and come to a wrong conclusion because you didn't look at the context? My thoughts were, when I was a younger fella, that these were just about ready to obey the gospel. They were just almost there. And something happened that upset the apple cart, and they never did obey the gospel. Now, friend, just a cursory reading of the book of Galatians, you'll note that it's written to churches. It's written to people who have obeyed the gospel. These folks were Christians. But somebody has come among them and taught them some things that were wrong. And so Paul's question to these Christians is, "You were running well. Who hindered you that ye should not obey the truth?" Which indicates to us that you can sidetrack from the truth even as you strive to live your life as a Christian. You can step away from the truth, and that's what happened here. Now, I dare say that in the audience that we're addressing this morning, though it be an audience that is composed mostly folks who are Christians, this question about hindrances to our faith and what may have caused us to take that step away from the truth is something that we need to look at, because we don't want to pursue that course. We want to be faithful. We want to be productive. We want to stay until the end and produce everlasting fruit. But not everybody will. Now the question is why? What gets in our way? In Luke chapter 8 and in verse 10, the writer said, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So we know what we're talking about. We're talking about spreading the seed of the kingdom, preaching God's word. And we raise the question, why doesn't it find the same results in everybody? But it don't, does it? And I'll tell you, brethren, that's somewhat disquieting to me. And the difference is not in the word that was sown. The difference is the soil that it was sown in. Some just don't produce. And in this first instance, you'll note that it fell upon the wayside ground. And the devil came and took the word from their heart that they might not believe and be saved. Point being, they never did obey the gospel. The gospel was preached, but they didn't receive it. And why not? Well, the bottom line is they didn't want to. I want to call your attention to Matthew, the 13th chapter, and verse 15. Jesus said, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. Now look carefully at your Bible. Here were some that is just described as fact. They won't listen. You ever know anybody like that? Maybe that be you. Just won't listen. You remember in John, the 6th chapter. We studied this, mentioned it this morning in the Bible class. Where in the beginning of the 6th chapter, there were those who saw the signs and the miracles that Jesus performed. Those that were sick were being healed and that sort of thing. And they began to follow Jesus with great multitudes. In fact, in John chapter 6, the multitude is described as being 5,000 men who were fed with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Now you think about that. Look at your Bible. In verse 2, it says, and a great multitude followed him because they believed the signs which he did on them that were sick. Multitudes are following him. To the extent that the question is asked, what are we going to do to feed them? Well, all we have is 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. That's nothing among such a large crowd of people. Jesus knew what he was going to do. And you're familiar with this. How did he set them down? And he fed them and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments. Now, I want you to note in verse 14, when therefore the people saw the sign which he did, they said, this is of a truth the prophet that cometh into the world. What have they seen? They've seen sick folks being healed. They've participated in the eating of this luscious meal with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish that fed thousands. And they saw the signs and they said, this must be the prophet. Now, what prophet? Not just any prophet. This was the prophet that Moses was talking about back over in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And he said, you must listen to him or you'll be destroyed. This is that prophet that Moses was speaking of. And they concluded from what they've seen that this is who this is. Now, one of the most impressive terms, I believe, that's used in the 5th chapter of the book of John is the expression, on the morrow. You see that in verse 22? On the morrow, the very next day, they begin to look for him and they find him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And verse 25 tells us, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him the Father, even God, hath sealed. And they said therefore unto him, what must we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. And they said therefore unto him, what then doest thou for a sign, that we may see and believe thee? What workest thou? The proverbial bang your head against the wall impresses me with this text. Well, he'd just healed a whole bunch of them. He'd fed 5,000 men, perhaps 10,000 people altogether, with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. And their conclusion is based upon the miracle that he did. This is truly the Son of God. This is that prophet. Now, what's happened from yesterday till today? They got to thinking about the food. They want another free meal. Wait a minute. What about the words that he had spoken to them? Well, the words that he had spoken unto them provide for them eternal life, he said in verse 27. But they're not interested in what he has said. They're interested in another free meal. They're not at this point any longer interested in who he is. What do you for a sign? Wait a minute, what happened to yesterday? He began to elaborate about living bread, and bread that he would offer from which they would never hunger anymore. And the text tells us in verse 60 of this chapter, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at this, said unto them, does this cause you to stumble? In verse 66, it tells us, upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said unto the 12, would ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's what he told them back over in verse 27. There's no other source for words that provide for you eternal life. But you see, the multitude is not interested in it anymore. Let me ask you why. They perhaps were for a while when they were being fed. Now, you look around you. I would love to see this building just overrunning with people. And I dare say that if we decided to feed everybody, it'd be full. It'd just be full. But you see, Jesus fed 5,000 men. Where were they the next day looking for another free meal? Well, what about salvation? Not interested. Could care less. Not interested in salvation. Now, why is that the case? Was it the problem with Jesus? Was it the problem with the evidence? What was lacking? Well, we note in Matthew's account, it's stated as a fact that they would not hear. But John puts it just a little bit differently in his account. In John chapter 12, there the writer tells us in verse 39, for this cause they could not believe, for that Isaiah said, he had blinded their eyes, he had hardened their heart, lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their heart, and should turn, and I should heal them. They could not believe. Well, now let me ask you, brethren and friends, do you think it's possible to reach a state in your life where no matter how much evidence is presented, doesn't matter how much, doesn't matter the quality of the evidence, just not going to accept it. Just not going to accept it. Now, why? Well, the answer is real simple. We don't want to. There are other things that are more appealing. Just don't want it. There were those in Jesus' day that just didn't want it. In fact, after Jesus was crucified and some had obeyed the gospel, we note that the heart of some, they were tempted to turn away from the things that they had endorsed. In the third chapter of the book of Hebrews, reading beginning in verse 7, wherefore even as the Holy Spirit saith, today if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, like in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by proving me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore was I displeased with this generation, and said they do always err in their heart, but they do not know my ways, as I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. What did it take? They saw his miracles for 40 years, and still turned away. And brethren, how do you explain that? Except that they just didn't want it. Now the warning to us is don't be like that. But let's go back to the account of Luke in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8, you'll notice in verse 13, it says, and those on the rock are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. It scares me to death to have Bible studies with folks, baptize them into Christ, and see them be committed, and then it just fizzles. Not interested anymore. Well, what's happened? There's a lack of endurance. Perhaps their faith was exciting for a while, but it just didn't last. And it had no real root. Sometimes we become emotional in our minds, and maybe we obey the gospel out of emotion. Everybody else is doing it, so I'll do that too. Or folks are very joyous when this person obeys the gospel. Well, I want to experience that. Maybe our motive is wrong, I don't know, but our faith is certainly shallow. And it won't endure the test. And we want to take note of that. In Luke's account in the 14th chapter, you'll note beginning in verse 27 of Luke chapter 14, there the text tells us, "Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower and doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he hath wherewith to complete it? Lest haply when he hath laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, This man begins to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, as he goeth to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and asketh conditions of peace. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, I would suggest to you that there are some who really haven't counted the cost of what it means to be a disciple. What it means to deny self and follow him, just haven't really counted the cost. And so consequently, when things are not so good, we throw in the towel and quit. Now that's what Luke is talking about, what the Lord's talking about in Luke's account. We need to endure. Those of you in our Sunday morning Bible class studying the book of Revelation, the point is, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 10. Are you willing to make that kind of commitment? I'm going to serve him, come what may, hang the consequences, I'll be faithful. Sometimes, brethren, we've got to stop and consider that, and I know that's true concerning all of us. Will I be faithful? In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer is writing to Christians who have come out of the practices of Judaism, and they're tempted to return to it. And he tells them, "Friend, you need to stop and consider. Wherefore, let us also, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," that is, those in the 11th chapter, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." To use a baseball expression, you take your eye off the ball, don't you? Messes you up. Sometimes in school, we're distracted by other things. Messes us up. We take our eye off the ball. And when it comes to our faith, other things get in the way. Now, frankly, some of those things, we might consider them justifiable in some ways. Well, my health is not good, and so I don't come anymore. Or this virus is creating problems, so I don't attend anymore. Brethren, let us focus our attention, because if we don't stay with our eye on the ball, our eye on the Lord, the strength of our faith will not run very deep. I used an illustration with you many times to illustrate this point because it was where I grew up. I grew up on a farm, as you know, and field right in the middle of the farm, perhaps the most fertile field of the whole farm. There was a great big limestone rock about the size of this platform. I've told you about that rock so many times you'll know about it by the time this life is over. Did you know plants can't grow through a limestone rock? Can't do it. There's a little ground on the top of it. You could run the disc over it, work it up. You could plant on it. But before very long, plants wouldn't get maybe knee high or less. And they'd begin to swivel up and die because they had no root. And you're not going to grow as a Christian if you don't have any root. That becomes a major hindrance. And I'd suggest to you something else we've got to think about, brethren. And that is the prevalence of sin. We live in an environment that's different from the world I grew up in. At least I want to think so. But that's not altogether unusual either. Turn back in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24, and you'll note the context. Jesus is talking about the fall of the city of Jerusalem, the temple being destroyed and such things. And during this time, he said in verse 12, "Because iniquity be multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold." Because iniquity is multiplied, the love of many shall wax cold. And brethren, I want you to think of the implications of that. We need each other. We're encouraged by each other. But when we're so immersed in sin all around us, what does it do for us? It becomes another distraction.
a hindrance to doing the things that are right. But you see, it don't just start small and stay small, it grows. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And as Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy as he's trying to work in the city of Ephesus, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, he said, "But shun profane babblings, for they proceed further in ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." What we want to see is these men's teaching didn't just isolate with a little one thing that had no bearing on anybody. It was having a great impact on the faith of others. And as you turn further in your Bible to the third chapter and begin reading at verse 13, Paul says, "But evil men and impostors shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." I wish I knew what to do about that, except just to appeal to you from the Scriptures. But you see, you can't overcome those kind of things when all that you subject yourself to is evil things. The wisdom writer said in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Isn't that simple? You walk with wise people and you'll be wise, but if you walk among the fools, then you're going to be destroyed. Now that's just the fact of it. We look around us and we say, "Well, sin is everywhere." I get that. I know it is. It's prominent. We live in an awful environment. I get that. Where people call the thing that's good evil and call the thing that's evil good, I get all of that. And I know from some of my own experiences, it can be very difficult to live in a wicked and sinful world. But we need to be careful of those that we associate ourselves with, lest the bad rub off on us. It will. Paul said, "Be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals." Why are you here this morning? Do you not find it an oasis to be around the people of God? That it's refreshing to associate with Christians? The Hebrew writer said, "Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near." I need you. You need me. You need each other. We all do. And if we're going to overcome the evil one, overcoming sin, we need each other. Because if all we immerse ourselves in is worldly people, we're going to be just like them. I know I'm kind of a country folk. I get that. But when I grew up, I learned the expression that birds of a feather flock together. You ever heard that? Look at your friends. You want to be just like them? Select your friends wisely, because that can be a hindrance to your spiritual growth. Well, the doctrines and the commandments of men can really mess us up. And you see how these points follow one on another. The world wants to live a wicked way. Some want to hold hands with the Lord and live a wicked life too. Well, how do you do that? Well, you find preachers and elders and Bible class teachers that will teach you that that's okay. Ain't that so? You think for a moment that you can't find somebody that will tell you adultery is all right? You think you can find a preacher that will tell you that you can divorce for any cause from A to Z, and then when you obey the gospel, you're stuck with that one? You can't divorce that one. Well, you can find preachers that tell you all kinds of stuff about that. But that don't make it so. Paul warned Timothy, "Preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Who's the they? Those people that Timothy would be preaching to. They won't endure sound doctrine. "But having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and turn aside from the truth unto fables." Cost you your soul. They'll find somebody, say it just like they want to. And in the Colossian letter in chapter 2 and verse 8, he said, "Take heed lest there shall be any one that make a spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." There'll be some that'll not preach it right. Now, Timothy, what's your job? Your job is to preach it right. Hold the pattern of sound words, Timothy. That's what you've got to do. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Paul told those in Thessalonica to hold the traditions which you received from us. Where'd they get it? They got it from the Lord. But some are not content to do that. They want something else. Now, when we submit to men's doctrines, what have we done? We've replaced the head, haven't we? The instructions come from the head. That's Christ. Somebody over here teaching something different? That's not from Christ. We've taken the truth, Randy, that you talked about that'll make us free from the bondage of sin, and we've substituted something that will destroy us. We've taken the kingdom of heaven and combined it with the world. That won't work. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We know that the Scriptures are powerful. Paul said, it's the power of God to save. You fold this up, get you a man's creed book, try to follow that, that'll cause you to be lost. See, that won't work. And then, this next point, we've substituted nutrition with junk food. Let me ask you, if you set little Johnny down in front of a plate of broccoli and a bowl of chocolate ice cream, which one you think little Johnny's going to select? Maybe a sack of potato chips. We all like that, don't we? Well, you see, the point being is it's a lot easier to consume junk than it is something that's good for you. We all know that, don't we? We know that. And the same thing is true spiritually. It takes some effort to consume the things that are good for you. But it's real easy to just sit back and let somebody spoon feed us with a bunch of junk. You don't want to do that, brethren. Paul was concerned about that to the Galatians. In fact, I'd say very upset about it. He said, I marvel. You underscore that. I marvel that you're so quickly removing. Indicates that Paul had just not long ago been there and had them straight on this, and now they're off over here with a bunch of junk. Because somebody's taught them that unless they receive circumcision, they can't be saved. Some of them believe in it, yes. Paul said in chapter 2 of the Galatian letter, verse 5, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What if you buy this junk? The truth of the gospel's gone. It doesn't find lodging in a good and honest heart. Truth of the gospel. You've dismissed it when you could have had it. Dismissed it. You've exchanged that which is valuable for something that's counterfeit. And this point, what is it that sometimes messes us up spiritually? We get tired. Now, if you want to talk with me about being tired, I'll talk with you a little bit about that after services. But in the long term, sometimes spiritual fatigue begins to set in. We become weary. And I want to call your attention to the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter it is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Reading beginning in verse 13. The writer said, But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. Put that in its context. Paul is talking about those brethren who are not walking according to the truth. They're walking disorderly. Won't straighten up. Paul said, you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Let me ask you, is that easy? That's one of the most dreaded things that I think I've ever faced. To withdraw from those who won't serve the Lord faithfully. That's not easy. But the writer says in this passage, don't be weary in well doing. And he said that right in that setting where he's instructing them how to treat somebody who has deserted from the truth. Don't be weary in well-doing. In the Galatian letter, he said, we shall reap in due season if we faint not. Put that in its context. All the way back to the fifth chapter, coming on through Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. What's he instructing them to do? Teaching somebody how to live. And your brother who has fallen over here, he's living according to the flesh. He's going to reap what he sows if you don't do something to help him. Ye who are spiritual are obligated to restore that man. Talk to him. Help him to see what he's doing is wrong. Why? Because you're concerned about him. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. I wish I could say that I have great confidence that everybody I know that's a member of the body of Christ, that if I step off into the deep end and I'm doing things I ought not be doing, that everybody that I know that professes to be faithful to the Lord be knocking on my door or calling me, trying to correct me and point out what I'm doing that's wrong. But brethren, do we do that? And I say that concerning us. Do we do that? How many in this congregation over the years have we had to withdraw from that all of us have communicated with? Or do we become weary? That's a task. We'll just let the elders do that. We'll let the preacher do that. We'll let the Bible class teacher do it. We'll let somebody else, we'll let anybody else do that because I don't enjoy that task. Well, I don't know anybody that does. But does that excuse us? The writer said, don't be weary. And how are you doing this? Well, you're trying to teach this fellow. We come to verse 10 of Galatians chapter 6. I don't know how in the world folks begin to order into that hamburgers and hot dogs for somebody that's needy. When it's found right in the setting of trying to save a man's soul when he stepped off into the deep end. So then, concluding word, as you have opportunity, let us do that which is good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. Well, what is the good being discussed in the whole context, teaching a fellow how to live? Read back in chapter 5, verse 15, and just come on through to verse 10 of chapter 6. You'll see that to be the case. Don't be weary in doing that. Be patient. Continue to work. But brethren, we get tired. I do too, don't you? But can we be overthrown by being tired? Can't give up. Not a place to quit. Neglect or forgetfulness. The Apostle Peter was much concerned about forgetfulness. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, that's why I'm writing this letter to you, to remind you of things that I've already taught you. Well, why is that so important? Because men tend to forget. Sometimes we forget that we were cleansed from our past sins. Sometimes we forget the blessings and privileges and the responsibilities that God has given us. And sometimes we forget the promise of heaven. You'll note in that text, which shall be richly supplied unto you, entrance into the eternal kingdom. We forget about that in the day-to-day decisions that we make. And sometimes we just neglect it. You ever get up in the morning and neglect to eat? Oh, I got things to do, don't eat. Lunchtime comes. Oh, I'm not hungry. I'm busy. I got things. You know, before long, you're going to crash. You know that's so. You're going to crash because you're not seeing to your physical needs. But if we're not seeing to our spiritual needs, we're going to crash. We'll be lost simply because we neglected the things necessary to our soul. Jesus said, if you want to be productive, I am the vine, you are the branches, you abide in me. You see, the end of that will be the glorification of the Lord. Now, when you look at Luke chapter 8, going back to that text, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, there the text tells us that the good ground, that's the one that heard the word and holds it fast and brings forth fruit with patience. Everlasting fruit. That's what we want. Don't neglect the things that are so important to us. Now, this is our last point for our study this morning. Sometimes I'm hindered from growing spiritually because of somebody else. Now, I know that because I've talked with folks and I've been discouraged. A fellow I baptized in Kennett, Missouri. Faithful member of the Lord's church. He was in his 60s, I guess, when he obeyed the gospel. And there was an older man, somewhat older than him, that had done business in that town. A friend of this fellow that had obeyed the gospel came to him one day and started talking about his brother in Christ. And look at all the things he's done. And you go to worship where this fellow is? This fellow is a brand new Christian. He said, you know what? I'm aware of some of the things that he's done that may not be right. But he said, I'm not going to lose my soul on account of him. Now, what about you? Does that take its toll? When you look at the ungodly life of somebody that professes to be a Christian, does that become discouraging to you? Well, yes. Jesus said stumbling blocks will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It'd be better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck, be cast into the depth of the sea. Stumbling blocks come. And you know what, brethren? Some of those stumbling blocks come from those that we love the most. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, he that loveth father, mother, son, or daughter more than me, not worthy of me. Stumbling blocks come. Now what do we do about it? Joshua said, you choose whom you're going to serve. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now as hard as it may be, that's the decision that you have to make this morning. There are all kinds of hindrances to our spiritual growth. It might be because we've reached a point where we're just not interested. It might be because we just don't last. It might be because we live in a sinful world and we just feel overrun by the influence of the world in which we live. It might be because somebody's teaching it wrong. And that gives me great comfort to continue in the sin that I'm practicing. And it may be because I've fought the battles and fought the battles and fought the battles and I'm getting tired of fighting the battles. And it may be because I have forgotten the things that I've known. I've just set them on a shelf and pretended they're not there. No, my friend, we need to be reminded. Perhaps it is that we have just become neglectful. And perhaps it is because of something that somebody else has done that has turned us away from the Lord. Now, my friend, you can't allow those things to become deterrents for you and the things that you know that you must be doing. Now, I'm going to try something here to get us away from that to the invitation song. But I want to try to appeal to you. And that's the greatest power that I know that we have, is to appeal and try to persuade with what the Scriptures teach to get people to do right, to obey the gospel. I can't go down the neighborhood with a ball of bat and beat people into subjection. Can't do that. All we can do is teach. Jesus said, come unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, he didn't carry a ball of bat and beat people into subjection. He appealed to them, and that's all we can do. Try to persuade folks to obey the gospel. But what if we don't? Well, they'll be lost. But we'll be lost too because we didn't try. Now, what about us? Those that are right here this morning. Maybe somebody would desire to obey the gospel and become a Christian. All things are ready. But understand the commitment that you're making. You're making a commitment to be faithful to the Lord. But understand what you're receiving. You're receiving the forgiveness of your sins. The hope of eternal life after this life is over. Now, is it worth it? Evidently, Jesus thought it was. He left the glory of heaven, lived in a wicked world, and died to make that possible for each of us. Just as real today as it ever was. Maybe I'm talking to one or more that would like to correct something that's wrong in your life. Now's the time. We can help you. Praying with you and for you to that end. If you be subject to the Lord's invitation, please make it known while we stand to sing this song.